Father, we ask you to just bless our time together tonight, bless these thoughts. We thank you for the safe return of Pastor Rinaldo from Scandinavia and the good reports that we've heard from that conference. We thank you for the great reports we're hearing also from the conference in Central Asia and then in Moscow with Pastor Schaller. So, and we know he'll be back any day now, so safely bring him back to us, Father, and thank you for the great reports that we're hearing and the encouragement of the brethren overseas. Amazing, Lord, that we're part of a worldwide ministry. We're grateful. Bless here tonight. Thank you for gathering us in the chapel and minister to our hearts and to the deepest needs of every one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke's Gospel tonight, chapter 15, as we'll look at the scriptures together. And I know that this is a story that we are familiar with, I think in a good sense, the story of the prodigal son. That's what we call it. I sometimes think that it was improperly named, because as much as we read about and understand that this is the story of a wayward child, a prodigal son, it appears to me and it seems to me when you read it and you familiarize yourself with it over and over again, you come to this conclusion. This is a story so much more about a loving, gracious father than it is a wayward prodigal son. I mean, you can't miss that. It's there. And what's so beautiful about this parable that Jesus taught, it contains such good news, specifically for a group of people that might have reached the conclusion or might have come to a place in their lives where they believe this: for me, it's too late. It's too late. You ever meet anybody like that? Ever talk to anybody like that? You invite them to church, you share the gospel with them, and they say, listen, I cannot come to church. Why? Well, I wouldn't want to do that to anybody. Well, what wouldn't you want to do? I wouldn't want that roof to cave in on all those good, innocent people because I was there. And what are they saying? You don't know what I have done. And you don't know how many sins I've committed and how long I've been committing them. And what's so beautiful about this, these parables that we read in Luke chapter 15, remember, in each case, whether it was the lost sheep, the sheep was lost within the fold. The lost coin was lost within the house. The lost son also lost within the house. In fact, we could almost say there were two lost sons lost in that home. Not only the one we read about that went into a far country, but also the elder brother who was lost, perhaps in an even worse way, blinded by pride and arrogance and seeing no need for grace in his life. So again, each of them lost. And because remember, the father, when he returned, he said, listen, this my son, in his mind, he said he was dead, but now he's alive. And what did he say? He was lost, but now he is found. It's really a parable about being restored back into fellowship with our father. I know we use it for salvation, and that's fine. It's a good application. But the actual interpretation seems to suggest that this son was not lost in the sense that he needed to be saved, but only lost in the sense that he needed to be found. And how many, even in the church at large across the world today, are lost in the sense that they need to be found? Not saved again, but they just get kind of lost in life. We hear about it a lot. We talk to believers that are in that kind of a condition, in that kind of place, in that state, where they just have reached this point in their lives. Listen, for me, too late. Just too far gone. Again, these are people that recognize the mess that they are in, but they've made the calculation that time and opportunity have passed them by. Oh, my children, they're too old, and too much water under the bridge, and too much has happened between myself and them. There's no hope there. My marriage is too broken, can't be fixed, can't be helped. Or how about this one? My reputation is too ruined, can't be repaired. My debt, it's too overwhelming. My addiction, too powerful. Too powerful. My life, just frankly speaking, too messed up. Maybe, you know, they come to that conclusion, too far gone. Too many broken pieces to try to put back together. And they fail to recognize the good news, not only of just the gospel to lost souls, but the good news of a father who refuses to quit and to give up on any of his children, no matter how far gone they may seem to be, and no matter how deeply they may have fallen into the trenches of sin. God never gives up. I think the prodigal son, and when we read his story, we're familiar with it. The younger of his sons went to him, his father, said, "Give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the son gathered everything together, took his journey into a far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent everything, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And you know, just reading that verse alone, verse 14, there arose a mighty famine. What is that but the hand of God? A mighty famine arose. Is that some kind of coincidence? Is that some kind of an accident? Or is that the hand of God already at work, attempting to draw back to his own home and within his own father's family, just to bring his son back? Listen, Pastor Schaller said some time ago, let's not stop praying for our prodigal children. Let's not stop reaching out and asking God to do a work in the lives of those that maybe seem to have, you know, walked off the end of the plank. And they were once here, and they lived lives that were thriving in the faith and enjoying the presence of God and being built up and encouraged and building up and encouraging others around them. Even today, I spoke with a mom and asked her about her son. And she said, oh, listen, he's way out there. He's way out there. That happens a lot. But as far as God is concerned, there is no one beyond his gracious reaching hand. He can find them. He knows where they're at. And he knows that if it takes a famine, then he will create a famine if it will mean bringing them back to the home and bringing them back into his presence. I mean, the prodigal, he must have felt like the kind of person we described a minute ago. His life beyond fixing, beyond any repair, no more money, of which at one point he had a lot. No more friends. No more physical strength. No more options. Listen, all of us in this room could probably say, it is such a blessing to be at a place in your life where there are no more options except God. That's a good place to be, amen? It's a real good place to be, because as long as we have other options, guess what? Because of our old sin natures, we'll probably take them. But when we have no other option, and our only option left is God, well, then praise God. I think God designed that. I think God prepared us for that place where we wouldn't have another option. Because again, I think if you give me lots of options, I'll probably take them. And I'll probably go in a different direction than the one that God could be found in. But give me no. It's kind of like when you ask people, well, you know, you went through a lot. How did you learn that? How did you get through it? You know, nobody ever says, oh, it was the easiest thing in the world. They all say one thing. What? I learned the hard way. I learned the hard. I've never met anybody that said, oh, it was so easy. It was just simple. I just followed the simple instructions. I read my Bible, and it was A, B, C, D, and E, and I followed those instructions, and here I am, blessed, happy, healthy, and everything is going my way. No. What we usually hear is I made a series of bad decisions. I knew better. I was taught much better than that, but I ignored those teachings. I thought that I could handle it myself. I thought that I didn't need God's help and God's assistance and God's guidance, nor did I need the body of Christ, only to discover that I was brought to a place of virtual ruin in my life, and I found myself driven by a famine and on my way back to a father who loved me and couldn't wait to see me come home. Talk about somebody who, you know, reached a place where there were no other options. How about the thief on the cross? I mean, oh, he's got lots of options, doesn't he? No, he's got no options. But I've often wondered, what was it that drew the thief on the cross to Jesus? And of course, he had heard Jesus speak those seven sayings that are recorded in the Bible. Because at least from what we gather from the Gospels, that both of those thieves mocked Christ initially. But then one of them had a change of heart. What was it that Jesus said that made him turn around? What was it that made him believe on Jesus? Did he hear words like, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know the answer to that because Christ was becoming sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God. But I don't think he had that kind of theological understanding. Was it when Jesus looked at John, the apostle, and said, look, take care of my mother. This is your mother now, and to his mother, this is your son, and I want you to take responsibility for her now that I'm being put to death. Was it that? I'm not sure. But if you were to ask me which one of those seven sayings really made the difference in the life of that thief on the cross, I would have to think that it had to be, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because at that moment, he must have thought to himself, he is praying for forgiveness for the ones that have nailed him to this tree. He's praying that God would forgive the ones that crucified him. Who is this man? And perhaps at that moment, instead of thinking it's too late for me, I'm being put to death for my crimes, he might have thought, well, maybe, just maybe, there is some hope for me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And can you imagine those words from God himself? Today you will be with me in paradise. And he was. How easy it would have been for the prodigal son to give up after this famine came into the land, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed his swine, and he would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, no man gave unto him. And then verse 17, what did he have? He had that awakening. He had that moment. We call it sometimes, what, a wake-up call. Do you ever get a wake-up call? And I don't mean in the morning to get you to work on time. I'm talking about the kind that God sends in life, when we need it the most, the critical moment of our lives, the point where we reach that crossroads in our lives and we know that whatever decision we make is probably going to determine our future, a wake-up call was needed. And I love it because it says he came to himself, you know, and then he made this evaluation. How many of my father's hired servants have enough to eat? I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And then he prepared this speech that he wanted to share with his father. But I love verse 20. It says, and he arose. What's another way of saying it? He got up. You know what he could have done? He could have given up. Like so many do. And this is the message that we want to carry to not only those that are in the world that believe they're in a place of helplessness and hopelessness, but to those in the body of Christ who are lost, only in the sense that they need to be found. But yet they are believing more the message that says it's too late. Your stack of sins is too high. The things that you have done and the broken pieces of your life are too many to ever be put back together. They believe that message instead of the message that there is a Father who cannot wait to see you. That there is a loving Father who could not wait to put his arms around you and to kiss you. He prepared his speech. How about that? But then maybe he could have thought, but how will my speech be received? What if it's not good enough? What if I finally reach my father's house and I see him and his arms are crossed and his foot is tapping like this? And I say to him, Father, make me one of your hired servants. Yes, you will. And you'll be shoveling manure for the rest of your life. He didn't say that. Nothing like that happened. He humbled himself, owned up to his mistakes, right? and then thought to himself, and this is such a word that troubles so many people. He must have thought, maybe the thought crossed his mind, would it be enough? Would it be enough for me to tell my father those things that I've rehearsed and spoken to myself over and over? You know, that word enough sometimes haunts a lot of believers. Because we look at our lives and we calculate all the rights that we've done, count all the wrongs, and wonder, have I done enough? Can we ever do enough? Or how about this one? There isn't enough time to make things right. So what do we end up doing? Nothing. We just draw this conclusion. It is too late. There is no more hope. This is what I've done. This is the bed that I've made, and now I have to sleep in it. And that conclusion, it's too late now. Or perhaps worse than that, we say something like this. All right, now it's up to me. I got to put my life back together. I've got to do more rights than I have ever done wrongs. I got to cancel all of those terrible things that I've done in my life. You remember, some of you will remember back in 2010, the great golfer Tiger Woods. Remember what happened to him? He had a wake-up call. It was a 9-iron, you know, something that he's very familiar with. It was a golf club. And his wife took it out because she had just discovered about all of the affairs that he had been having without her knowledge. So she must have thought, well, he loves golf. He loves that game. And so I guess I'll use the 9-iron to give him a little wake-up call. And apparently she did. She took out the 9-iron, chased him down the street when he got in his car. And I mean, he ended up crashing the car against a tree, and he was all bruised and broken. And I mean, wow, you talk about a wake-up call. Hopefully none of your wives will ever use a 9-iron to give you a wake-up call. But you know what he did? Because it was so open and transparent before the eyes of the whole world. He got on national TV, and for 15 minutes, you know what he did? He laid out a plan of action, telling everybody what he was going to do. Now remember, he talked about his Buddhist faith, a religion that's based completely upon an individual's performance. It's all about being good enough, and there's lots of ways you can do that. And these are the quotes from Tiger Woods. These are the kinds of things that he said back in 2010. He said, I have a lot to atone for. Too bad he didn't read this book, amen? Because he would have discovered that there isn't a single thing you can atone for, but there is a God who came into our world and atoned for every one of them by shedding his blood for our sins. He didn't know that. He went on to say this, now it's up to me. Are you kidding me? Even the Apostle Paul said, to will is present. The desire to want to do that which is right is there. But to find that which is good within me, I don't find it. To will is present. How to perform? It's not there. I don't have it. Then Tiger Woods said this, I have a long way to go. Are you kidding me? Like a road that travels on forever. You'll never be able to reach the end of that road. He said, I am the one who needs to change. Tiger, you're better off going to a Coke machine and looking for change in that than you are finding change in yourself. We don't have it. I need to, I need to make my behavior more respectable. Well, you can't. If you can't, it's not in man to direct his ways and his own steps in Jeremiah 10:23. And again, he repeated the previous statement he had made. It's up to me. And then the last thing he said, in typical Buddhist fashion, I have a lot of work to do. Imagine if he heard this message. It is finished. There is no more work to be done. The work, the atonement for your sins, the payment for your crimes, the cancellation of all your sins, all your wrongs, all your bad mistakes, all paid for, all removed, all cast into the depths of the deepest sea, all removed as far from the east as from the west, all of them cast behind the back of a holy God who doesn't see you according to your sins nor reward you according to them any longer. Only he had heard that gospel message, but he didn't. He had a lot of work to do. Apparently, he's still doing it. Probably will spend the rest of his life doing it unless he comes to Christ. So the prodigal, like Tiger Woods, must have felt like I have a lot to do to atone for my sins. But I love the fact that he got up. And there's nothing more important that God wants to convey to our hearts, to tell us that no matter how bleak things may get in your life, no matter how bad the twists and turns may bring you, and no matter to what place they bring you to, you can just get up. You can just come to yourself like he did. You can receive that wake-up call. You can have that moment when God speaks to you. And all it takes is a turn. All it takes is a single step. It's not so much the one step that we take toward God that makes the difference, but the fact that the Father is about to start running toward you and I. Because that's what the story tells us. He got up and he went to his father. You know, there's two parts of this story that must have been shocking. Absolutely shocking to the listeners that Jesus was speaking to in the first century. The first one had to be, when he told this story, was the fact that the son asked for his inheritance while his father was still alive, which is the equivalent of saying to his father, "I wish you were dead." That's what it meant. When he asked for his inheritance, in essence, what he was saying is, "Father, I wish you were dead." Imagine a child saying that to his parents. And if you have children, imagine your child saying that to you. Maybe some of you don't even have to imagine it. Maybe it happened. I don't know. But that has to just strike you in your heart. It must be like, you know, I wish you were dead. And then the prodigal thinking, is this speech going to be enough? Are my words going to be enough? I remember what I said to my father. I said, I wish you were dead. And then think about the undeserved grace that he received and the extravagant kind of love that the Father lavished upon him. We read it this way in Luke 15, that when the son was still a long way off. I love that. You know what it speaks to me of? The fact that there is no waiting with our Father. Our Father never waits for us to make it home on our own. He never does. In fact, before we even think about taking any action, the Father has already taken action. You say, how do you know that that's the case? Because I read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that while you and I were sinning, Christ died for us. You talk about the Father acting before you and I make a move. It doesn't get any greater than that. God did not wait until we stopped sinning. God did not wait, nor will he ever wait, until we can do enough rights to cancel our wrongs. God takes action long before we even realize or recognize he has. And when the son was a great way off, the father began running. That in and of itself was unheard of. An elder statesman in a home and a family, you know, just, you know, taking his garments and wrapping them up so that he could run. They didn't run. Fathers never ran in that fashion. But this father did. It's never too late. Think about it. The Father is already looking for us, already drawing us, already praying for us. That's why the next time we talk to a prodigal son, or the next time we speak to someone who's, you know, walked away from the kingdom of God and gone astray from the body of Christ, and we wonder, you know, instead of trying to find out what happened and what's the problem and how can I, you know, help you through rationalization, just start to pray. Just start to believe that God is never going to quit on that one. Just tell them that it's never too late to turn around, never too late to come to the end of yourself. God's got lots of wake-up calls. He's got lots of different ways to bring to our attention our need to come back to a loving Father. He's always ready to do that. He's always praying. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us in Hebrews 7:25. It's not too late because the Father, what we know about the Father is that he loves us just the way we are. But he loves us so much, he's not going to leave us that way. You say, how do we know that? Well, look at what the Father did. When the son returned, he said, listen, get the best robe. Put the family ring on his finger. Give him a new pair of shoes. Go and get the fatted calf. And isn't that just like our Father? He doesn't just put a robe on us. He says, you get the best robe, not just a ring, but get the family ring, the heirloom, not just a calf, get the fatted calf, the best one we can find. And that kind of undeserved grace, That kind of extravagant love, that kind of mercy that never quits and never gives up is what turns us and reminds us that there is no better place for us in life than to be in the presence of our loving Father. I read something that a brother had written, I think in might have been Athletes in Action. He talked about this young man. He was a believer, young believer, went to college like so many of our young people do. Left home, went to Colorado State University. And he tells the story, this young man, that he was in a fraternity. He said he majored in partying. He said, for the first three semesters, he said, I never stopped and thought about what I was doing. I never prayed. I never stopped. I never asked God for anything. This was a young believer. He said, after three semesters, reality came crashing in on me. I could no longer deny what was happening. I had flunked four of my five classes. It was the wake-up call. I knew I needed to make some changes. I needed to get out of the fraternity, lose some of the friends that I had made. But what I really needed was to make a change in my relationship with God, if He would still have me. In the frat house, there was no place with privacy to even make a phone call to my parents explaining how I had failed. So I took the phone into the bathroom. And I remember when I got there, there was a big stack of pornography. I didn't want to look in that direction, so I sat on top of it. I called my parents and I explained to them that I had blown it in a lot of areas of my life, not just my grades, but in my walk with Christ. I'd gone so far away from Him. And as my parents listened to what I had to say, they only said three words to me. And he said, they didn't say, well, make things right. He said, they didn't say that. Or turn things around. Nope. Or get some help. Or figure it out. And they didn't even say these words. We love you. And they didn't say, we forgive you. You know what they said? Just come home. Just come home. The principle cannot be missed. Sometimes the best decision we can make is to come home to a Father who loves us, whose arms are wide open to receive us, no matter what we've become, no matter what we've done, no matter how much shame we've brought upon the family name. Just return. Just come home. That's all that we need to do. And if we will do that, it's enough. Because of the nature of a gracious, loving Father. And Kyle Idleman, he wrote this. I read this story. I thought, this is amazing. He talked about a pastor friend of his. He had a 16-year-old girl. This pastor had a 16-year-old girl in his church, and she got pregnant. And she was the daughter of a local businessman and a church leader on top of it. Very prominent gentleman. So she and her boyfriend went to the pastor because they were too scared, didn't know what to do. So this pastor, he said to them, have you told your father? She shook her head no. She said she was afraid of what he would do. As time went by, her and her boyfriend continued to meet with the pastor, but she refused to tell her father. She knew she was beginning to show, couldn't keep this a secret much longer, so she went to meet with the pastor one last time, and then they told the pastor their plan. He said, her and her boyfriend, they're going to run away together. She asked the minister, will you tell my father after they were far enough away? Pastor friend, he pleaded with her. He says, no, you have to tell your dad. But she was too scared. So he insisted, listen, let's go together. Let's do it right now and tell him, I'll be there with you. I'll be right by your side. Before she had even had a chance to disagree, the minister, he ushered them out. Brought them to the car. They drove to the dad's office. And his assistant was on the phone. And he came in and he said, I'm sorry, but this can't wait. We have to see her father right now. And the woman said, no, he's busy. He's on an important phone call. And what they did, they just went right into his office. And he said, I'm sorry, but this cannot wait. They walked in and dad was at the desk and he was on the phone. And he looked and he saw this pastor and his daughter and the young boy as well. Then the father looked up, saw his daughter in tears. And his pastor said, well, the pastor said that he said to whoever he was on the phone with, I'll call you back. Hung the phone up. And as soon as he hung up the phone, the girl began to sob. She kept trying to speak, but the words wouldn't come out. Finally, the pastor said, your daughter has something she needs to tell you. The father turned his gaze to his daughter, who wouldn't look at him. He breathed out with emotion, And he said, I hope you're not here to tell me you're pregnant. The girl sobbed even harder, choking out, Daddy, I didn't mean to. Then this pastor who was present got startled. He said, the father suddenly sprang up from his desk, came around, stood up in front of his daughter. His voice was bristling now. And he said, you stand up and look me in the eye. She didn't move. He said, I said, stand up. By this time, the pastor was standing up wondering what is going to happen. Did he need to intervene? Did he need to stop the father? He didn't know what was going to happen. So the girl stood up slowly, tears streaming down her cheeks. She looked at her father. Her father placed his hands on her shoulders, looked her square in the eye, spread out his arms, and embraced his baby girl. And the pastor was close enough to hear what the father whispered to her. He said, it will be okay, honey. I love you no matter what. We'll get through this together. Sometimes when we think of returning after making such a mess of our lives, that we're going to be met by a father who is angry, upset, who will reject us, maybe cast us out, maybe tell us we're too late. That will never be the case with our Heavenly Father. His arms will always be outstretched, always ready to receive us with more grace than we could ever deserve. It's just the nature of our Father. And sometimes the best thing that we could do, maybe the only thing left to do, is to just come home. No matter how bad it gets. And I hope that it doesn't get that bad. And I hope that none of us even reach this place in our lives. But what if we did? Would we be able to recall the message that's repeated everywhere in the Bible? It's never too late with our God. He'll always be ready to give you exactly what you don't deserve. And he'll always love you, no matter what we've done, or no matter how many broken pieces there are in our lives at any given point in time. He loves us, and it is a love without condition, and it is a love that is eternal, and it is a love that is unfailing. That's the one great thing about God's love. In 1 Corinthians 13, his love never fails. And as many times as we do, you would think that that would somehow offset or place some form of condition upon his love. It doesn't change it. Remember, it was when we were sinning that Christ died for us. And now that we're his children, how shall he not with us freely give us all things? In Romans 8:32. And if that kind of God is for us, who or what could ever be against us? We know the answer. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, give an invitation tonight to anyone who doesn't know the God of all grace. Maybe you're familiar with the term. Maybe it's been something that you've said before a meal with your family, the word grace. It's so much more. It's the nature of God. It's God giving us exactly what we don't deserve. It's God reminding us that no matter how great that stack of sins is, no matter how high, how piled up they might be, he can remove them in a moment. All it takes is placing your faith in his work. Imagine if, like Tiger Woods, if it was up to us. Well, if it were up to us, we would be lost forever. But thank God tonight, it's not up to us. And we don't have a lot of work to do. We're going to glory in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He finished the work for you. He made payment for your sins. They are, as he said on the cross, that Greek phrase, tetelestai, paid in full. No matter what you owe God, it's been canceled because of the work of Christ. ask him to come into your heart tonight. Say, Jesus, save me. Cleanse me of my sin. Yeah, I've made a mess of things. Yes, I've even thought it's too late for me. Well, it's not. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved forever. If you said that prayer tonight with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, anyone in the audience, just put your hand up. Thank you for that hand. Anyone else, just put it up and put it back down. The ushers want to give you a gift. They want to give you some literature that will help you in your new fellowship with Christ. Anyone else, just put it up and put it back down. Father, thank you for our fellowship here tonight. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your kingdom. Thank you for your body, Lord, and thank you for loving us just the way we are, but loving us so much. You're not going to leave us that way, Lord. You'll just keep giving us a robe and reminding us that you put a ring on our finger, new shoes, new heart, new way of thinking, new future. You've made us a new creature. We're so grateful for who you are and what you've done. And may we never... we never come to that conclusion, Lord, that it's too late for any of us, because it's not. It never will be. Time and opportunity have not passed us. Or maybe they have, but it doesn't matter. You don't live in time, and you're always ready to give us new opportunities. So we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.